Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 20, the 20th verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It is evident from the whole witness of the Word of God and from the history of the human race that man by nature is at war with God. It began in the Garden of Eden when man was set certain conditions to do this and live, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if he did, then death would ensue. But man chose to listen to the words of the evil one, the one who was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning, and he fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. And that death that was predicated upon breaking the covenant of works fell upon the soul of Adam. And one great evidence of that death is at the heart of man. Death having passed upon all men, for all have sinned, that the heart of man is at variance with God. There is a war declared. There is a profound, radical difference between heaven and the unregenerate heart. In all expressions of God's authority and God's power and God's right and God's what God commands, there is a contrary view in the heart of man. God's word despised, God's day despised, God's sent messenger from heaven despised, the very terms of salvation despised. The word, we will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him, away with him. Now in that desperate situation of the alienation of man and the rebellion of man, the alienation of the soul and the rebellion of the soul, we have these words of the Apostle Paul, the words of the Spirit of Truth himself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Let there be peace, not war. Let there be at one ment, atonement, at one ment, instead of alienation. Let there be friendship instead of being strangers and at war with each other. We are ambassadors for Christ to this great and glorious end. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. We have then these three matters raised in this text here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In that dark and dismal situation of the sinner at war, now then, this being the case, sins being held deserving, sinners bound on their way to that judgment seat beyond which there is no appeal, and that judgment against which there is no defence. Depart from me, ye cursed, I know you not. There's no common ground there, is there? I know you not. I know nothing among you which would form common ground with me. That's what God says. I know nothing that would be a basis and a ground for peace, even for a moment, never mind for an eternity. Depart from me. I know you not. Now then, and secondly here, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, of course, is someone who represents his country, or she represents her country, in a foreign court, to a foreign power, under another regime, under another authority, under another king. And the ambassador has something to say. The ambassador has some work to do. The ambassador has a message. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God would beseech you by us. And thirdly here, so God would beseech you by us, be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. We speak of other reconciliations. We speak of the reconciliation of the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's with him. That's to be eternally with him. That's to be entirely with him. That's not merely a physical presence, but that to be with him at last after the resurrection, body and soul, one in intent, one in delighting, the Saviour delighting in the sinner, and the sinner delighting in the Saviour. A mutual togetherness and at one meant. Thou shalt be with me in paradise, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled unto God. A few words in the first place. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then. We read in the previous verses concerning the work of reconciliation. It isn't as if you are being told, you reconcile yourselves to God. How could that be? How could the rebel reconcile himself to the king? He's the very one that couldn't reconcile himself to the king. If he appeared before the king with the arms of rebellion in his hands, how could there be a reconciliation? But the Lord himself has been saying in the previous verses the manner of that reconciliation. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You remember how the patriarch Jacob, fleeing from his brother Esau, and being benighted in the desert, being alone, far from home, not knowing really where he was going or what would happen. And in the night, the Lord himself revealed himself to him. And the revelation that was given to him was that remarkable revelation of the ladder reaching up to heaven. The ladder on earth, the foot of the ladder on earth, and the head of the ladder in heaven above. And the angels ascending and descending upon this stairway or ladder. And we have light cast upon that ladder in the New Testament in the first chapter and the latter part of that chapter in John's Gospel. For the Lord speaks in that time, hereafter he says to Nathanael, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He is the one who joins heaven and earth in this matter of reconciliation. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The foot of the ladder is fairly set upon earth itself. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was weary, he was tired, he was in tears, he was distressed. He was due weakness and a new alienation also. Will ye also go away, he said. People departing from him who had crowded around him, so crowded that when he was preaching to them at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he had to take himself into a boat, Peter's boat, and request a place in order to preach the word. What humility of the Son of God. The bishops and the archbishops of this world, they have pulpits prepared for them, and all the pomp and circumstance surrounding their man-made stations in this world. But when Jesus came, he must needs ask Peter in order that he might use his boat as a pulpit from which to preach to the people. He was poor and he was a child of God, of man, a son of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was a ladder set upon this world. Above all, he died. He passed away. Soul and body were separated. He tasted death. He was brought to the very dust of death. One would have thought, speaking after the manner of men, that his appearance on earth and as a child in the stable in Bethlehem was humiliation enough. Was that not an incomprehensibly great humiliation? And some, in their view of the gospel, stop there. Well, Jesus took to himself humanity, therefore all of humanity are saved, and all of humanity will yet be in heaven because Christ took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. But that wasn't the lowest. That wasn't the way of reconciliation. He had a long, painful path to walk. How he was straitened until it be accomplished. From the stable in Bethlehem to the rich man's grave. A very low, a very difficult, a very stormy passage for the Son of God. It was a ladder, the foot set on earth below, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But there was divinity there also, not a diminished divinity, though it was united with the humanity. Not diminished, God over all, blessed forevermore, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness and truth. The Son of Man, as the Lord himself frequently termed himself, was also the Son of God. So that while he was in the stable in Bethlehem, and I was cast upon thy care even from the womb till now, he never left the bosom of the Father. He never lost the ear of the Father. The bosom represents not merely a place, but a nearness. An earness, an acquaintedness, a privileged nearness, a freeness of communication between Father and Son, an equality of communication between Father and Son, a working together in this great matter of salvation. He was in the bosom of the Father. So the ladder reaches up to heaven. So the Lord himself has in this earth power over death and life. Calls on Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. His voice reaches into across that bridge which none else can cross in this world, across the very bridge of death itself, the chasm of death, and has authority, a recognized authority, an enlivening authority on the other side of the grave. The ladder was on earth, the ladder was in heaven, and there was a continuous motion between the two, the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What reconciliation then? What reconciliation then could not be effected? If Christ is in heaven, and Christ had never left the bosom of the Father, to have someone to speak for us who's a confidant of the Queen, well, that would be a very good start for your case. Someone close to the Queen, someone beloved by the Queen, someone trusted and a confidant of the Queen, and someone who has the royalty about them also, having a place, a standing, an authority, a power, an influence in the court of heaven above. Do we talk of reconciliation? Do we say, how shall this be resolved? Who will do it? Who will speak for us? Who will stand for us? Who will argue our case? Who will be the advocate with the Father for such hell-deserving sinners? The Christ of God was in heaven, and in all the pain and sorrow and travail, until his very soul was poured out upon the dust of Calvary, he never left that exalted place. He never gave up or gave over the fact that though he was Son of Man, he was Son of God. Now then, this being the case, this being the one who forms the bridge or the stairway or the ladder from earth to heaven above. Now then, that's what the apostle is saying. Consider the facts of the case. Consider all the facts. No, that's too high a calling. We cannot consider all the facts. There are mysteries. Right, looking at the sun, it's too bright. As Peter was confused on the Mount of Transfiguration, he knew not what to say. There was such an intensity with the light. There was such an unnatural, a supernatural power and authority with the light. He knew not what to say. There's much still of sin and darkness and poor understanding in the very disciples themselves, taught of the Lord as they were. There was such an intensity of light and glory and blessedness emanating from the Lord himself. He was confused. Let's make three tabernacles here. So this was the aim and the end. So this was the final stop and high point of their relationship with Jesus, to pitch them on earth, an earth soon to be cast aside as a garment that has served its purpose. So we say here, now then, this being the case, and we pray for more light upon it, and we pray for grace to meditate upon it, the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the wonder of the God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, the capacity for reconciliation. It's not an academic walk around certain ideas or thoughts. It's not a class in philosophy. It pertains directly and immediately to our present state with God. It pertains directly and immediately with our eternal state in heaven above. It turns upon this matter here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now then, he says, that being the case, this being a settled matter between us, that the child in the stable in Bethlehem was God and man, and that the one who cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me, O God?" was one who is eternally, unimpeachably, unseverably united with his Father in heaven. This being the case as far as Christ was concerned, he was not imputing, it says here, their trespasses unto them. It's the well-trodden, well-illustrated truth, again from the Word of God, of a substitutionary atonement. Not imputing our trespasses upon us. We couldn't bear them. Eternity would not exhaust the evidence of our weakness in bearing them. There would be no escape. They're not imputed to us. That is, to those who by faith are united to Christ himself. They are not imputed to us. Jacob was the recipient of that vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven, and he, the purpose of showing him that revelation was that he would be brought into the covenant. That's a covenant of grace. God revealing himself to him as the covenant keeping God, who had kept covenant with Abram and kept covenant with Isaac, and now he would keep covenant with Jacob. Jacob himself would be bound up in the bundle of life. The Lord is God. The ascending and descending upon the Son of Man would have its blessed fulfillment in him. He would be bound up in the bundle of life as the Lord his God. He would be in that covenant of grace which was ordered in all things and sure, just as surely as David was when he came to die. All things working together for good to those that love the Lord. The application was made to him. He became Jacob's God. He was not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm Jacob's God. Sinner as he was, uncertain as he was, one who caught the heel of his brother and in order to trip him up, one who was a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice, if left to himself. But here, the Lord was saying, now then, here is reconciliation. And here is the sinner brought into that covenant of reconciliation. And therefore the Lord says, not imputing sins unto him. I see no iniquity in Jacob. I see no perverseness in Israel. That's an amazing statement. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. A work of reconciliation effected by the ladder reaching up to heaven. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Unless we have that high estimate of Jesus, unless he is our Saviour, unless he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, unless we say of him, he is the pearl of great price, he is the treasure hid in the field, unless we have that high, unique, soul, solitary esteem of Jesus, how can we be agreed with heaven? Who gave him the place above every name, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. How can we agree if we disagree on that which all of heaven has agreed is the light of heaven itself? There is no need of any candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth him light, and the Lamb is the light thereof, the reconciling Lamb. The ladder that has its foot in earth and has its top in heaven above. An eternity of praise going up to heaven, going up in heaven concerning Jesus. We must have something of that praise in our own hearts. Like the Apostle Paul had when he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He was talking of Christ. He was talking of the ladder reaching up to heaven, his unspeakable gift. It doesn't almost reach heaven, it reaches heaven entirely. It doesn't just give a hope of heaven, but it gives a reality to all that it represents or underpins the reconciliation between God and man. Now then, he says, these things being true, a substitutionary atonement, the Lamb. God laid upon Jesus the sins of his people. He caused them to meet. So there were lines coming from north and south, and lines from east and west, lines from all directions coming, and they were meeting. They were meeting upon the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He caused our sins to meet upon the head of Jesus. He was the reconciler. This is the reconciliation. He was the one that had come to bear the sins of his people upon his own body upon the tree. This is the manner of his bearing. And he was raised between heaven and earth upon an accursed tree because the curse of sin rested upon man. But now it is to be taken off, and it is to rest upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Here is where reconciliation is effected. There's no reconciliation unless justice is satisfied. There's no reconciliation apart from the mercy of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And that mercy is demonstrated most efficiently, most outstandingly, unspeakably clearly in the suffering and death of Jesus. And that justice is satisfied entirely. There is nothing left over when Jesus died for the sins of his people outside the gates of Jerusalem. He himself sealing that covenant of grace with his own blood. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the wine is poured out. And in the death it represented, the blood of Jesus is poured out. And that blood represented the life. Life is in the blood. That was true of the meanest animal offered for sacrifice. Blood was poured out because life is in the blood. Here is the life of the God-man, Christ Jesus. We put a value on human life. We say, what value put above life, skin for skin? What will a man give for his life? Job says, a man. But this is the God-man, Christ Jesus. This is the reconciliation for the sins of his people between God and man. Who shall put a value upon it? It needed the unspeakable value of the blood of Jesus himself, the God-man Christ Jesus, in order that sins would be paid for in the book of heaven above. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, sent by God. Well, like his master, Paul was despised. He knew what it was to be despised. Like everything else in the order of salvation, the eyes of man, it's little thought of. It's little reckoned among the counsels of the ungodly. There is nothing about the scheme of salvation but is reckoned little in the counsels of the ungodly. What is the word of God compared with the wisdom of man? Why should we give the Bible a special place? Why should we give the words of the authority of Mount Sinai a special place? The commandments of God? Are there not other holy books which are just as good? Are there not other holy men and women on the face of the earth? Are there not other religions? And from what good can we expect of such a life as Jesus had when he spent his days as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and when he ended his days upon the accursed tree, numbered among the transgressors of this world, when his body was put in another man's grave, none of the honour, distinction, pomp and circumstance of a burial in this world of someone who is thought important. How could his crucifixion save the doctrine of the cross? That's despised too. How could one who could not save himself save anyone else? Come down from the cross, save thyself. But he did not come down from the cross. He rose from the grave. So it is with the preaching of the word. Every aspect of the way of salvation is a matter despised. There's an inner despite in the unregenerate heart concerning every aspect of the way of salvation. And this, among other things, ye are ambassadors for Christ. Ye are ambassadors for Christ. You remember the list of things that Paul could list concerning himself, how he was three times in the deep, how he was beaten, how he was naked, how he was hungry, how he was thirsty, how he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten with many times to the very limit of the law by the authorities. So he was a felon and a wicked man of considerable distinction. How he was put in prison. When he's put in prison, he has fetters put upon him as though he was an exceptionally dangerous man. How he ended his days tied with a chain to a Roman soldier, lest he would make an attempt at escaping, lest he would do harm as they had seen him, as they thought doing harm before. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's how it came about. It's because he was an ambassador. It wasn't just an incidental matter. It was because he was an ambassador. Because he preached Christ, and because the preaching of Christ and the whole way of salvation and the terms of salvation, the sinner coming as nothing and less than nothing and vanity to Christ himself, who is the entirety of the glory of God to be seen. For no man has seen the Father at any time. The Son of the Father, he has revealed him. We are ambassadors sent by Christ. And Christ was the message of this ambassador. What is this man to say, the Apostle Paul, concerning the reconciliation? Well, he has this to say: God was in Christ reconciling the world. I'm just the ambassador, I'm not the king. I'm just speaking for somebody else. I'm not the Word made flesh. It was with God and was God and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Christ is our message. You remember when Jesus was on this world, that he went about doing good and actually using his power for the good of poor sinners. He saw this man let down through the roof who was palsied, could not move to help himself. And he looked down upon him as he lay at his feet. Jesus looked down upon him as he lay at his feet in front of the crowd, and said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And then, in virtue of the reality of that transaction, and in affirmation of the taking away of sins and the reconciliation of this poor sinner to God above, he said, "Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk." And he rose immediately. The palsy left him. The Word was with power, and he took up his bed before them all and walked between them out. Now his palsy removed, and above all now a reconciliation effected between this poor sinner and God in heaven above. Other sicknesses, blindness. "Blind Bartimaeus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And when people are persuading him or trying to persuade him to be quiet, he cries louder than ever. It's as though he was at one with the Apostle Paul. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So he was saying, it's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or I'm blind through the whole of my life. It's Christ, and it is as though the eyes of my soul will never see the glory of God apart from him. So he cried louder and longer and harder and less and unashamedly until they brought him to the Lord. And he opened his eyes and he followed the Lord, praising him for his goodness. Many other instances might be cited of sickness relieved. He took upon us our sicknesses, it says of the Lord. And they illustrate this, that we are ambassadors for Christ. He is the very substance of the message. And whatever sickness, spiritual sickness prevails in the soul, whatever alienation from God there is, whatever prayerlessness, whatever lust of the flesh or lust of the eye or pride of life, whatever possession by some demon power of sin, Christ is the answer and the only answer. No reconciliation apart from the reconciliation wrought out upon the cross by Jesus. But God be praised, all praise and honour to him, for there is their ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. Whatever sickness, the Lord was able to cure it. Whatever the state of your soul, whatever the state of my soul, Christ is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ is the hope of his people. His coming into the world was an occasion for the angels themselves to speak of hope for an alienated world. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. The heart of the wicked like a restless sea, casting up mire and dirt. No hope, and the more it is stirred, the more mire and dirt there is. The more the spirit of rebellion against a holy God is stirred up. It might look very calm and peaceful in a day when the sun is shining and the wind is not blowing, but when it is, so it is with men, how bland they appear, how easily persuaded they appear, how generous they are and their esteem. Well, that's very good, that's your opinion, very good. That's all right, you have your opinion. But when it comes to the accusation of sin, when it comes to the word of God shone as a light upon the heart, deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Where is the acquiescence now? The Lord himself had revealed the sins of his own people after the flesh, the Jews, to them. And they, feeling the sting of this, the lash of the law upon their own backs, they cried, away with him, away with him. Let the word be silenced. That's how it is as far as man is concerned. But Christ is our reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was crucified for the sins of his people. He rose again for their justification. and he will come again for their vindication. And to those that look for him shall he come the second time without sin and to salvation, that is, in all his glory and in all his power. When he stood before Pilate drew attention to the fact that where were his, if he was a king, where were his servants? He'd never seen a king stand servantless before a judge. Why was he on his own? Why wasn't there the glory and power and authority and beautiful robes and advisors standing and soldiers forming a cohort for his defence? Why was he thus on his own if he was a king? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." He still had servants, although he was scourged, although he was spat upon, although his face was buffeted, although a crown of thorns was put upon his head, and many wounds laid upon his back, he still had servants. "My servants would fight." Then Pilate wondered. But there'll be no wondering in the day that Jesus comes and makes plain his authority and his power and displays his glory and makes short work of unbelief and of unbelievers. For every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall proclaim, every tongue shall proclaim. The atheists of old in our day, writing out their alienation from God, book after book, statement after statement, unashamed of the service of the Prince of Darkness, they will declare, "He is Lord. He is Lord." Their knee will bow. Every tongue will declare that he is Lord. And he will come with clouds. He will come with the hosts of heaven. His servants will be with him then. There'll be no pilots among us saying, "Where are your servants?" They will be there. There'll be no doubt about his regal power. There will be no doubt about his power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the circumstances arise out of, and directly arise, and necessarily arise, and cannot but arise out of his humiliation. Although he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death, even the accursed death of the cross, wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. There'll be one throne that day. There'll be one crown. It won't be a crown of thorns. There'll be one scepter. It won't be a reed. It's just what they gave him. There'll be one voice of authority and power, which cannot be shouted down by the crowd. "Away with him, away with him." One word. One demonstration of it was when they went to lay violent hands upon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They asked him, "Is he Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "I am." And they all fell backwards. They lost power. What were they doing in the garden? What was their aim? What was their end? What was the purpose of their gathering together? What was it that brought them together, these disparate human beings? What was it? What common purpose was it? They were to do ill to Jesus of Nazareth. Spirit of wickedness and envy and bitterness in their hearts. They are cast down. It's just an earnest, a preview of the day of days, the day of judgment, when men will stand who stood against Jesus very stoutly in this world, proving their case to their own entire satisfaction and to the acclaim of the world, will fall down. But then they will not rise again. As the tree falleth, so shall it be. The unreconciled, unreconciled to the endless ages of eternity. The reconciled, entering in with gladness great and mercy on every side, into the fullness of that which the atonement of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary was a preparation work, the bringing together of a people to the Lord. Be reconciled, be ye reconciled, and they being reconciled, enter in with gladness great and mercy on every side, being one in Him, being one in His atonement, being the members of the one glorious body of Christ, He, the infinitely glorious head over His body, the Church, He ruling in them in the manner that they desired but never achieved in this world, with a humility and lowliness and Christ-likeness which was in their prayers in the world but never realized in this world. It's only then, the psalmist says, we shall be like Him. Only then. Here we have the struggle over this matter of reconciliation that Paul had in Romans. O wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this? When will I get rid of this body of sin? When will I get rid of this carnal unbelief, this questioning spirit of mine? When shall I get the victory over original sin and actual sin? Sins of omission and sins of commission, sins of youth, sins of old age, sins of living, sins of dying. Well, it will be then. We shall see Him, we shall be like Him. He was obedient, He was subject to the Word. He had His eye ever upon the glory of His Father. I do always the things that please Him. They also will have, in a measure, as they are capable, as they are enabled, as they have the capacity, as they have grace, so they shall have glory. For He will give grace, and He will give glory. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you. What condescension in God that He would beseech sinners. That these words would ever be written. God beseeching sinners to come to a place of peace, a common ground of peace, common terms of peace with the great God of eternity. What condescension there is in the gospel for sinners. We beseech you, in Christ dead, be ye reconciled unto God. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Take away an evil heart of unbelief. Take away an unbroken heart. Take away a heart of stone. Give a heart of flesh, we pray thee. Bless what remains of this day. Remember those who mourn the loss of a loved one. And grant to be with us, and may we have an eye to eternity for ourselves. Hear our prayers. Take us to our homes in safety, for Jesus' sake. Amen.